All right, so we're going to be concluding our second epistle to the Thessalonian church. We were very close, but didn't quite have enough time. So we're in chapter 3, and pretty much the last time we were together, we were looking at verses 6 to 13, and Paul was trying to... I guess he was really exhorting in a strong way to the people that they would look at the people that were in the church that claimed to be believers that became busybodies. They were people that had given up on doing the things that they were originally doing for the Lord because they expected he was coming back soon, and they thought they would just kind of kick back and look for his return. But Paul made it really clear that, if they did not work, that they should not eat. So he wanted them to understand that, everybody needed to participate and contribute, not only to the church, but to society as well. And man was made to work, and mankind was made to work, and there was a sense of accomplishment in doing something where you would end up finishing the day knowing, hey, this was something I had done, right? God made us that way. We need that little bit of satisfaction that comes from having accomplished something, and, no matter how small it might be, if you get one thing done in a day that went well, then, you can be happy with that. But they were having problems with these people in the church, and Paul was warning them that this should not be so. And he made it clear to them that, this was not a new teaching. It was something that he had expressed to them while he was with them, while he was in Thessalonica, and then to some degree had repeated it in the first book of Thessalonians, and now he's repeating it again. all right, so, then he kind of switched gears a little bit. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted them to stand fast and continue to do the Lord's work. So he tells them, verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So, he wants them to understand that, they obviously there are those that are not working for the Lord and those that are. So, do the things that God has asked you to do, and, things will be a lot better for you. So we're going to start in verse 14, and it pretty much concludes this portion of his commandment to them. So he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, this seems very harsh, and to some degree it is, but the truth is that it can cause a lot of problems when you have a group of people that are working really hard for the Lord and another group of people that are just kind of skating through and expecting others to be supplying for their needs. It causes conflict and it causes division. And Paul knows that this would be a problem. So Paul is making sure that they understand, you can't allow this to fester. It will be problematic in the long run. And in modern terms, we say that, you need to disfellowship that person. You need to take them out of fellowship. You have to be kind of careful because what we're talking about, when he's talking about having separation from these people. And, the reality is that if you say that you're not going to work, and you say it's because the Lord's coming back, what you're really doing is you're twisting God's word to say, it's convenient for me that I do this because I know he's coming back soon. Yeah, I know he's coming back soon too, but soon is one of those words that, everybody for the last 100 years has thought the Lord is coming back soon. So soon could be another year. It could be 20 years. I don't know. So the idea is that Paul is letting them know that in the interim, you have to continue to work. Do God's work while you're here. And if they're not doing that and they're proclaiming that I should be able to just relax and have other people serve me and do whatever, they're really sinning against the Lord. And that's the kind of sin that'll destroy a church. So Paul wants them to say, look, he says, I think it's in a different section of scripture, but he's saying don't have fellowship with those people. Mark them that they may be ashamed. Now, that's not a, oh, pull them aside in quiet and say, hey, I don't think you should come to this congregation anymore. That's a, you know, let them know that they're not, but then you have to let the congregation know you can't have fellowship with this person. It's for their own good. Now, it's not intended to punish the person. It's intended to reprove them. So it's done out of love. So it's not something harsh that you do and you just say, hey, get out of here. It's something that you do and you say, look, what your actions are against God's word. And it's really important for you to take this time to go and look at what you're doing and see if you think it aligns with God's word. If you do, come and talk to us as elders in the church and we'll happily discuss with you your position. But if you've come to the understanding that you're doing wrong and you want to get right, then you come back and you let the elders know what's going on, and the elders can bring you back into fellowship with the rest of the church. So it's a punishment to some degree, but it's a punishment that we do, I guess we would call it a chastisement, so that, you know, we do it for the benefit of the person. So, you know, that was something that is also, thought I had another scripture on this, but I don't have it here. But, okay. All right. So, in verse 15, he says, but yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, you know, that's why we say it's not something where you are harsh. You want to do it in a meek manner, but you want to be firm and you want to make sure that they understand that it's against God's word, and that's why. It's not like, oh, you're hurting my feelings or you hurt somebody else's feelings. It's all in alignment with what God's word says. You're not doing what God's word says, so you need to get right with God. When you get right with God, then you can get right with us, and we can be back in fellowship with you. People that do an end around and they continue to have fellowship with these people, they're not doing them any favors. So they're just promoting the fact that they're doing whatever. And you know what that causes? It causes busybodies. You know, they're now saying this and they end up trying to drag somebody else along with their perspective. And then the person that's still in the church that is doing this now can become an avenue by which Satan gets into the church and causes more division. So, you know, it becomes problematic. It really is important that if a person is marked as being a problem in the church and we have to have them expunged from the church for a period of time, that they really are expunged from the church and fellowship. So, I mean, it's difficult when you have family situations. You know, we have a lot of family in this church. If a person was a member of the family and they got pushed out, then, you know, you got issues that go deeper than, you know, what we're talking about. And, you know, we don't got time to talk about all that. But, you know, it makes it a lot more complicated. But in some degree, I mean, we're all family, right? And it's like parents with children. You have children that do something wrong, you chastise them because it's for their good to understand what is right. So when you chastise them, you don't just say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. You tell them why they shouldn't have done that, so they know the right thing that they should have done. So you correct the behavior so the next time they think about it, supposedly, and they don't do it again, right? That's the idea anyway. I know we all mess that up sometimes, but that's okay. All right. So then in verse 16 of this chapter, he says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." Now, of course, you know, Paul's beginning to conclude his letter here, right? But it's really nice that he says, "The Lord of peace himself give you peace." Because he's emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of peace. So, you know, he is our peace. So if you're having issues, and in this case, like issues in the church, issues with doctrine, issues with understanding, God, place it in the Lord's hands. He will give you peace in that situation. So, and he'll give you peace in lots of situations. I mean, this is a life application, right? We all have issues in our lives, and we should be able to come to the Lord. And believe it or not, when we do that, the problems don't go away, but the problems become less a focus when we put it in God's hands. So the problem's there, but when we know that the Lord is working on that problem with us, the problem isn't quite as unsurmountable. And that's kind of what Paul is letting them know. So he's there, and he will always be there. So he tells them, "The Lord be with you all." So it's a really good thing for this is kind of a common closure for Paul in many of his epistles, where he begins with the fact that, you know, Jesus Christ is our peace, the Father. He comes to them in the name of the Father and Jesus Christ and peace and grace. And then he closes telling them that, you know, the peace be with you, right? Ideally, that should be the end of a prayer for everybody, right? When we are in a large group, we just want to let everybody know that as we're ending, we want the peace of God to go with you when you go out and do the things that you're doing. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, if you would turn there with me. And verses 7 to 9. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Every word is so important when you read stuff like this, because the peace comes to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So, I mean, it almost sounds like the teaching of, you know, positive thinking kind of stuff, but it's true. But we're not talking about positive thinking like, oh, think about your grandson, how wonderful he is to hold, you know, that newborn baby, right? Think about spiritual things. So take your mind off of the things that are a problem in your life, put them on spiritual things. And then when you do that, then the peace of God will come into your heart, right? So I guess that's kind of my focus there. As Paul begins to conclude here. And then verses 17 and 18, I'm going to take them both together. But he says, you know, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And you look at it and you say, well, wait a minute. You know, if you have one of those study Bibles and you read it, it'll tell you that the author of the book was, you know, Paul spoke the words, but it was actually penned by a different person. So when Paul says, "The salutation that I wrote with my own hands," what he's actually talking about is this closing statement. So why is that important? Well, it's important if you remember when we first started the book, we said people were forging letters saying that they were from Paul and they were dispersing them into the church. So Paul is letting them know, this is how I authorize my letter. I am writing it personally to close the letter. So he's like putting his signature and stamp on it and says, this is from me. So it's really important when people are looking at the Word of God, you know, people complain like, well, Paul didn't write this whole thing. Well, no, he didn't. And, you know, that's not the point. But he's trying to correct a problem that was happening, and he wants the people to know, yes, somebody else penned it, but I personally handwrote this closing portion so that you would know that this letter came from me. That's how important it was to him to get this truth to the church. Not just, you know, chapter 3 that we talked about, but the whole truth, the doctrinal issues that he brought forward that they were supposed to have known, but many false teachers had come in and were causing problems in the church. And then, of course, we always tell people that, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace is what gave us our initial position in the body of Christ. Grace that was extended to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously when we close, we want his grace to continue. It's a never-ending grace. It's a grace that is greater than anything that, you know, it wasn't a one-time thing. So, you know, oh, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace I'm saved. Yeah, but, you know, his grace continues every day. Did you stop sinning the day that you got saved? I guarantee you didn't. So his grace continues to be extended to you every day because of the fact that we're sinners, saved by grace. So as we continue to sin and we repent of that sin, his grace continues to cover that sin. So, you know, it's a really great book. The first and second book of Thessalonians was really a great book, but even though he kind of got into this condemnation, you know, people need that sometimes. They need to know that they're doing something wrong. All right, that's the end of 2 Thessalonians. I don't know how long we've been in it, but we've been in it a while. I probably should have mentioned before we started, we were going to do a quick jump into the book of Jude, and then it's not a very long book. It's only one chapter, and we're hoping that we'll have it concluded by the 13th of October because we want to start a new series, not a verse-by-verse exposition, but a new series that's going to be speaking specifically on the topic of anger. And so we're hoping that we can conclude Jude by then so that on the 13th, our Thursday night, will be a study on anger. It'll be a series of studies on anger. All right, so over to the book of Jude. Actually, what I'll do,